Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the entire psalm, all six verses. And the Psalms has to be one of the greatest books in the Bible. It's all good. Obviously, it's all inspired by God. But certainly, the Psalms are a high point in Scripture. And not only is it the longest book in the Bible, but it's so rich and it's so deep. And Psalm chapter 1 really sets the tone for the whole Psalter. A lot of the themes that you find in the book, or pardon me, in Psalm chapter 1, you're going to find throughout the rest of the Psalms. So I'm going to be reading Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we have you. We thank you that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, our Coming King. And we thank you that your word lays out for us the truth. And our hearts long for the truth. Our hearts long for good news. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would allow me to preach, that you would give me the words from Psalm chapter 1. And I pray that your people would be blessed, that they might rejoice in you, and that they might see clearly the two ways that are in front of us, the two kinds of life that we can live. So we just commit this time to you. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not a big poetry kind of guy, but one of the poems that I remember learning early on in my schooling is the poem, The Road Not Taken, by Robert Frost. Here's the poem. I'm going to read the entire poem. The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and look down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Well, much could be said about this poem, and much has been said about it over the years and the decades since it was written. And I don't want to over-spiritualize this poem, but I will say that life offers two paths, two roads, two ways, two gates that we can live by, that we can walk on. There's not five, there's not eight. There's not 18, just two. Here's how Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The fact that there are only two gates or two ways is hard for us to fathom. When we go to the grocery store or we go to Walmart to shop, there's so many choices. It's really incredible. But when you consider the whole scheme of life, it's not nearly so complicated. There are really only two ways. There are really only two paths to go. Listen to what commentator Steve Lawson says about this. Psalm 1 differentiates between these two paths of life. One leads to blessing, the other to cursing. One to salvation, the other to destruction. There are only two roads in life, the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. And they lead to two opposite destinies, one to life and the other to death. Well, as we work our way through this passage, we're going to see a clear contrast. We're going to see how the way of the righteous leads to blessing and fruitfulness, while the way of the wicked leads to destruction and condemnation. First, let's consider the way of the righteous. And there are three characteristics that we want to look at. First of all, his company. And again, we're looking at the righteous man or the righteous person and his company. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked," this is verse 1, "nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." This forces us to consider our company. And I realize that this psalm was written thousands of years ago, and so we do want to consider his original audience, but we also want to consider us. This verse and this sermon as a whole, it needs to be applied to our lives. So who do we hang out? I remember hearing a professor say, if you want to get smarter, hang out with your smart friends. If you want to get dumber, then hang out with your dumb friends. Now, that's kind of a crass, blunt way of putting it, but I think we can recognize the truth that he's getting at. The people we spend time with influence us. They affect us. Be careful with who you hang out with. The Bible says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." That's 1 Corinthians 15:33. So as Christians, we need to be careful when it comes to the company we keep. Take a closer look at our passage. Verse 1 gives us three metaphors or word pictures. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Walks, stands, sits. In our everyday lives, we do a lot of walking and standing and sitting. But who do we do that in the company of? Who's walking with us? Who's standing with us? Who's sitting with us? According to the psalmist, the blessed man avoids the company of sinners and scoffers and just wicked people in general. Now, if you are comfortable hanging out with people who do not fear the Lord and shun evil, then something is wrong. If their dirty language doesn't affect you, something is wrong. If there's slander and dishonest speech and actions, if that doesn't bother you, something is wrong. If their impurity and general lack of integrity doesn't bother you, again, something is wrong. Now, just to be clear, I'm not saying that we completely avoid sinners and scoffers and so on. After all, that was what we used to be. I'm not advocating for some kind of holy huddle where we never defile ourselves with sinners. I don't think that's possible. Some of you work with people like this. There's nothing you can do about it. But here's the question. Are you joining in with them? Are you contributing to their conversations and their actions? Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Again, the question is, who do we hang out with? For the believer, we want to spend time with fellow Christians. That's where we're at home, the people of God. We want to be with people who are going to encourage us and spur us on in our Christian walk, our Christian lives. Here's a good verse for you. Psalm 16 and verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Again, as Christians, we delight to be together. That's why it's such a bummer that we're not meeting together as a church. We're not having our services. But we can still call, we can still text, we can write, we can email, and so on, all these different forms of communication that we have. So the way of the righteous is characterized, first of all, by a person's company. You can really tell a lot about a person just by looking at their company, who they hang out with. Secondly, his meditation or their meditation. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, as Christians, we know that we should read our Bibles and spend time in God's Word. We're told that from the time we're very young. If you grow up in a Christian family, you grow up going to Sunday school, you hear that. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. But the question is, do we delight in that? Do we love reading our Bibles? Verse 2 reminds us that not only does the blessed man or woman read the Word of God, but they love reading God's Word. In fact, they meditate day and night. Let's look at a couple cross-references to help make sense of this. One of my favorite psalms and really verses in the whole Bible is Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What a great verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. The genuine believer delights not in the things of this world, but in the Lord. That's where he set his hope, his affections, his love, his delight. And friends, when you delight in God, then you will delight in His Word. Now think about this word, meditation. It simply means serious thinking. It means consideration. It's kind of like you're really chewing on it. You want to digest it, this truth or these truths into your life. So the believer, the true Christian, meditates on God's Word night and day. Here's another verse, Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So here we see that not only is there a desire to meditate, but also to obey. Joshua told the people, pardon me, this was actually the Lord speaking to Joshua, but he said, don't turn to it from the right or to the left. Walk this straight line of obedience. And that goes along with what Jesus said in Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Notice he didn't stop at hear the word of God. It is a tremendous blessing to hear the word of God. But the question is, do we keep it? Do we obey it? The Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Here's another verse. This is also from the Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, I just love to see Christians open their Bibles. And you look in their Bibles and you see all this underlining. You see it's highlighted, it's marked up. There's some serious meditation going on there. They are delighting in the Word of God, and I just love to see that. Now, as your pastor, I'm not going to tell you that you need to meditate on God's Word all day long. I understand, you've got jobs, you've got your families, you've got responsibilities. However, are you freeing up time to be in God's Word? Are you freeing up time for Bible study? We tend to prioritize what we value. So this time of year, there's a lot of guys, they make time for hunting because they value hunting. So the problem here is not that we don't have enough time in the day. We have enough time. The question is, do you delight in God? Do you delight in His Word? If you do, you'll find time for it. You really will, because we prioritize what we value. Think about it. You don't skip meals. You feed your body with good food. That's something that we all value, some of us more than others. So why would you starve your soul? Why would you starve your soul? You see, that's how you grow. If you don't spend time in the Word of God, you're not going to grow. You're not going to mature. Your faith will be stagnant. You won't know how to live as a Christian. You'll be malnourished. So every way you look at it, it's bad. Don't cut yourself off from God's Word. Meditate on it day and night. So just to summarize, the righteous man, the righteous woman is characterized by his or her meditation. And that primarily consists of the Word of God. Thirdly, his outcome. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. That's verse 3. And I just love the word picture here. You have this tree that's planted right beside a stream. It's not hard for me to picture this because we have a stream that flows right behind our house. And it has lush vegetation all around it. Not so much this time of year. But back in the spring, I was amazed how beautiful and fruitful it was. And there's lots of trees down there. There's this abundant supply of water, and there's no shortage of fruitfulness. So what's the psalmist saying here? Well, for one, a Christian is fruitful. If you've been born again through the power of the Spirit, then there will be fruit. The unfruitful Christian is a myth. It's really a lie of the enemy. There's no such thing as the carnal Christian. Just think of Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Given 9 characteristics here: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So here you have 9 characteristics. And these are things that are not natural to us. I mean, how many of you struggle with patience at times? Put up your hands. How many of you struggle with gentleness at times? And by the way, I know you can't see me, but I'm putting up my hand. But here's the neat thing. When the Spirit of God goes to work in your life, it's really amazing. It's transforming. We start to do things that are unnatural. Gradually, the life of God starts to take root in the soul of man. And we call this sanctification. This is growth in grace. And friends, it's wonderful. Now, just to clarify, this verse is not saying, nor is there any verse that says this, that a Christian is perfect and sinless. This side of heaven, we will not attain to that. But a Christian is fruitful. A Christian will have works and deeds that stem from our faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, salvation is all of grace. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. That is the gospel. However, the Spirit of God will produce fruit in our lives that will be unmistakable. So this is the outcome of life for the children of God. This is what the life of faith produces. A few weeks ago, we looked at a verse in Hebrews. Well, last Sunday, we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, but even before that, we looked at Hebrews 13, 7. Here's what it says. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Friends, as I've watched people over the years, especially some of the men who have really invested in me, I've seen the blessing of God upon them and upon their families in remarkable ways. And I want that. And I want to imitate their faith. And the psalmist actually pauses here to summarize the way of the righteous. This is right at the end of verse 3. In all that he does, he prospers. So that's kind of the summary statement. This is the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous will lead to blessing and prosperity. Now, if you want to know that, then you must fear God and keep his commandments. You must live by faith, trusting in the promises of God. And by the way, there's plenty of evidence when it comes to the way of the righteous. Vast multitudes have gone before us. And friends, let's strive to follow their example. On the other hand, we also have no shortage of evidence when it comes to the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked. And once again, there are three things that characterize the way of the wicked. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So first of all, the way of the wicked, he's unfruitful. He's unfruitful. There's a clear contrast here. While the righteous flourish and prosper and are fruitful, the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, I grew up on a farm. I know what chaff is. Chaff is what remains after the grain has been harvested. So it's not what the combine picks up, it's what it leaves. And there's two things that can be said of chaff. First of all, it's light. There's very little substance to it. Second, it's worthless to the farmer. Doesn't do him any good at all. Can't sell it, can't plant it. But all he can do is let it fall to the ground. And maybe it will nourish the ground a little for next year's crop. Who knows? But while the righteous flourish and grow and experience the blessing of the Lord, the wicked have no substance to them. They're simply tossed and driven by the wind. It's not a fruitful life. It's not a joyful life. It's not an abundant life. So he is unfruitful. Let's take a look at the second characteristic of the wicked. He's condemned. He's condemned of God. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Friends, you need to know that there will be a judgment at the end of time, at the end of the ages. It's inescapable. It's unavoidable. Every person will stand before the living God to give an account for the life that they lived in the body. And listen to this. If you're not covered by the blood of the Lamb, you will be cut down and condemned by Almighty God. If Jesus' blood and righteousness has not been appropriated to your life, then you will not stand at the judgment. Again, this is a promise. You will be cut down. You will crumble and fall. Here's how it's put in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. This is the words of our Lord. Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. Now those are strong words. And if you read on in that chapter, you'll see that those strong words continue. And they should strike a chord of fear in our hearts. The question, therefore, is this. How can you stand at the judgment? How can you be safe? How can you have eternal life? Well, the Bible says, quite simply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Look to Him in faith, and you will live. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Friends, that is the way of salvation. That is the only way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one mediator between God and men. So as we have discovered here, the way of the wicked leads to condemnation. Their path leads them to hell and to ruin. It leads them away from the presence of God for all eternity. But there's one final characteristic that we want to look at today. He's unknown. When it comes to the way of the wicked, he is unknown. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's verse 6. Over and over in the Bible, it talks about how the Lord knows His people. God knows His people intimately. I love what it says in 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I love that. The Lord knows those who are His. If you are a child of God, if you are genuine in your faith, then God knows you. He knows you because you are His precious child. And it was Jesus who said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. John 10:14. Friends, isn't that wonderful and comforting? The Lord knows His people. The Lord loves His people. The Lord died for His people. Along with that, there's this desire that the people of God have to know Him, to know their God. Paul writes in Philippians 3:10-11. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So you've got two things going on here. God knows His people, and His people know Him. There's this close, intimate, personal relationship going on, and it's just wonderful. I am my beloved's, and He is mine, and His banner over me is love. Friends, it doesn't get any better than that. But remember, we're talking about the way of the wicked. We've already looked at the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked, we see that they're not known by God. He's not called them. He's not chosen them. And they're foreign to Him. Matthew 7:23 offers some chilling words from our Lord. Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, what could be worse? What could be worse than these dreadful words? And notice it's not, I knew you at one time, but now I don't. It's, depart from me, I never knew you. Simply put, the righteous are known by God, while the wicked are unknown by God. They will be judged. They will be condemned by God for all their wicked ways, all their unrighteous deeds. Well, friends, we need to conclude. And this verse really summarizes things well. It's Psalm 92:12. The righteous flourish like the palm tree, and they grow like a cedar in Lebanon. That is the prosperity and blessing that's experienced by all those who are in Christ. Now, that's not to say that they're perfect. And that's not to say that they won't suffer. And Pine Glen Church family, you know that. But it is to say that God's hand rests upon them. And let me tell you, God takes care of his children. Whatever you go through, whatever you experience, yield yourself to him. Let him take care of your brokenness, all your burdens, your sufferings. That's too much for you. You can't carry that. You see, it's really a life of faith. We trust Jesus from beginning to end and all through the peaks and valleys that life brings our way. So just to summarize, there's only two ways. There's only two paths in life. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Which path have you taken? Which way are you on? Where are you going? What's the path that you've chosen to take? As Isaiah 30 and verse 21 says, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. Friends, God has shown us what is good and right and what he requires. We can't claim ignorance. Rather, we want to walk in faith. We want to fix our eyes upon Jesus, and we want to live lives of obedience. But friends, we desperately need God. We need God's grace. We need the righteousness of Christ. That is the only way we can be in right relationship with Almighty God. We need his righteousness. We need that righteousness that only comes by way of faith. Let me close with the words of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for Psalm 1. It's just such a powerful psalm, so chocked full of truth. And we thank you for the hope that we find in this psalm. And we thank you for this grace in which we stand. It's by faith and by faith alone. And Lord, as I consider our church family, and I consider all the needs that we have at this moment, we're grieving, we're mourning the loss of loved ones, dear brothers and sisters. And we think of those who are fighting COVID, struggling to get over it. Lord, our needs are many, but we thank you that there is a rich supply of grace available to all who call upon the name of the Lord. So may we go to you. May we go to our Heavenly Father in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Thank you again for this word. Thank you for the truth that we find here. Lord, there's not eight ways. There's two ways. There's two paths that we can go on. But there's only one right path, and that is the way, the path of faith. the path that leads us to Christ, the path that leads us to salvation. And we want to go that way, Lord. So give us much grace. Convict us of sin where necessary. Do the work that only you can do. And Father, we ask that you would build your church to the glory of God alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.